Let's turn to Joel, Prophet Joel in chapter 3. Joel in chapter 3, we'll read this evening verses 1 through 15. Found it in God's providence, good for our preparation for the Lord's Supper. And so we'll continue here in Joel chapter 3. And before we read the word and hear the word preached, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you once again that you are the God who comforts the downcast, lifts up and delivers the afflicted, and those who are doubting, you grant increase of faith. And so, Father, we ask that you would cause us to see your Son, cause us to be instructed upon and about the last day and what we ought to do now because of that day. And so help us by your Spirit and by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Joel chapter 3, verse 1. These are God's words. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I'll sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares and the swords and your pruning hooks and the spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Those are God's words. We have heard, and the prophet Joel, judgment is coming. We've known, as we've heard, that we've all sinned against the Lord, who is holy, holy, holy. We've sinned against Jesus Christ, who was for the Christian and the elect crucified for you on your behalf, and how you have lived a life, but but constantly rebelling against Him, or in part, and at times thumbing your nose at Him and how we live, how we speak, as we heard this morning, prefer perhaps yourself above and beyond Him. You've made yourself to sit upon the throne of your own heart instead of Christ Jesus. And so as we begin preparing for the Lord's Supper, and in preparation for the day of prayer and fasting, where we must be encouraged to put off all of our sin and cling to the only God who truly gives all good things, we must, in coming to this passage, be moved from our hearts to return to the Lord as well, to turn from our wretched wickedness to the Lord and Christ. For we have heard that the Lord is promising many blessings in chapter 2 to those who turn to Him from their sins. Earthly blessings and provisions, the barns will overflow, and then the spiritual blessings and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, as we heard last Lord's Day, in abundance at Pentecost. And right now, the Lord has promised to especially be working in the sending of the Holy Spirit, in that effectually calling the elect, all the elect in from all nations, including this one, as the gospel He is sending out is proclaimed to all peoples. Now, as we heard last Lord's Day, now is the time to come to Christ. If there's ever a time, now is the time between Christ's first and second coming, in the last days, which these are. And so you are to come today, as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so come now to commune with Christ, not waiting for it. Come now to commune with Him. Come by faith to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, with hatred of your sins, with love for Him and life in Him, and despising eternal death. Today is the day of salvation, so come to Christ today. And that's what we've been called to, in which last Lord's Day we even heard of the last days in which we are in, between the two comings of Christ. And now the prophet speaks to us of the last day, at the end of the last days, at the end of all of history. And the passage we'll hear again of the day of the Lord. We have heard of the day of the Lord when locusts and insects of great multitude came and they were poured out in judgment. We have heard of the day of the Lord when Babylon was sent upon Judah by Jehovah, from Joel's perspective, in the future. From our perspective, it's in the past. And beloved, now we consider another great day of the Lord, not only the one at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being poured out, but now the final day of the Lord, and the end and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the gathering in of all the elect. There is a day when that will end. There is a day when all the elect will have come in, and there will be no more that will come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. No one more will come into the sheepfold, and the gathering to Mount Zion and in the New Jerusalem. And we've studied the final great day of the Lord, coming to the end of the last days, which we're in right now. And we know, perhaps in those studies, that the final great day of the Lord involves judgment. And so we have questions about that, and the Lord answers some of those questions here in this chapter. The first point this evening is the coming of the day. The coming of the day. Verse 1. For behold, in those days, and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. He says there in verse 2, the valley of Jehoshaphat. You see that valley again in verse 12, referred to, to come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, remember, the name after that king of Judah. It has meaning. It means Jehovah's judgment. That's what Jehoshaphat means. Jehovah's judgment, the Lord's judgment. And that's what our passage concerns this evening. Friends, there is a day that is coming in which the Lord will gather all the nations, as it speaks of here, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and enter into judgment with them there. You think about that. There is a day coming in which Jehovah will gather all nations and enter into judgment with them. Just as there was a day coming when in the time of Noah, when the Lord was going to open up the windows of the firmament above, and He was going to bring raining down a flood upon the whole earth, and there was a whole world of people who lived as if that day was not coming. And although righteous Noah preached to that generation, and they lived as if there was no judgment coming, no day like that coming, and yet what happened? It still came. And they were destroyed. They heard the warnings of judgment, and they ignored the pleas of Noah, and they came to nothing and were destroyed. There's nothing that they could plead with Jehovah once the heavens opened up and the floods came. There was nothing they could do to survive once the day of judgment had come. Then you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing. Righteous Lot pleaded in his generation. Peter tells us, and Lot's soul was tortured within him as he looked upon their sin. There was a day coming when those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, would be judged, and the judgment of the Lord would come with fire and brimstone down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And how did they live? They lived as if the day was not coming. Judgment was not coming. Even those closest to Lot, remember those he was going to marry off to his daughters, or marry his daughters off to? They took the warnings as nothing. What a great mercy in Noah's day and in Lot's day that the warning came, that the judgment was coming. The Lord, out of mercy, wanted the people to know the judgment was coming. He warned them. And friends, it is a mercy of God to you today that you can hear the warning tonight that all nations will be gathered before God for judgment. And yet, what do we know? It's a great mercy to warn you. But if you don't deal with the reality that you will stand before the one who made you, the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, then today will have been a great mercy from God, but great foolishness for you if you do not receive the warning. We want to ask the question then immediately, when is that day? When is the last day? The day that we know the Scripture says comes like a thief in the night. When do you know when a thief is coming? You don't know. A day unpredictable by man. A day unescapable. Inescapable. No one escapes that day. When is that day coming? Verse 1 tells us, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. It's using the language of chapter 2, verse 32, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. When will the day of the Lord come, the great day of judgment, when the nations will be gathered together? The answer is always this answer in verse 1. That is, when Jehovah is finished saving His elect, whom He's bringing by the Spirit, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. When He's done doing that great work. Consider Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans 8, and verses 18 to 25, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so he's speaking there in Romans chapter 8. The creation in our present day is currently in bondage to corruption and decay. And yet it's straining forward to that day when the sons of God shall be revealed and they receive the final portion of their adoption, the redemption of their bodies, our bodies, Christians' bodies. And the other aspect of the coming of that day is the Lord's avenging of His people who have been slain for the Word of God, Revelation 6. And this we also see in our passage in verse 3. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they might drink. And they persecuted God's people. The Lord at the great day of the Lord, on the great day of the Lord, is avenging what has been done to His people throughout the ages. And the question is then, how long, Lord? And that's Revelation 6. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. When the number of those so killed is complete, that's when the judgment will come. That's when the last day will come. And that should make you aware of the knowledge as well as the sovereignty of our God. There is not only a decreed number that will be saved from whom Jesus Christ died for a very specific number of people, and all of them will turn to the Lord, the elect, but there is a predetermined decreed number who also will be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And when that number is complete, the last day will be here. Joel chapter 3 verse 1 again, for behold, in those days in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And so the question we ask, when is the last day? At the completion of the gathering in of the elect. And at the completion of all those who must be martyred for their faith in Christ to be martyred. But that last day will also be a gathering day. It's a gathering day. But not a pleasant gathering day. It's not a pleasant one, as it will be a gathering into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of judgment, of the Lord's judgment. And so what we find here is that you cannot predict the time of the return of Jesus Christ any more than you can know who the elect are. He's not going to give me, the preacher, on your foreheads, what it says there, elect or reprobate. He's not going to give me that. And so that I know who I'm preaching to, and so you'll know who is who. Now, He is commanding you in chapter 2, verse 32, what we heard last week, to turn from your sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's your part. And when you do, when you find that it's only His grace in Christ Jesus that enabled you by His Holy Spirit to turn to call upon His name alone to be saved and give Him the praise and give Him the glory. But now, if I can't know who the elect are in this room, and none of us can know who are the elect whom Jehovah calls to Himself, then we also cannot know when the number of the elect being saved has been completed. And therefore, we cannot know the timing of that day. And so, there is a day coming, and we do not know when it is, but you are about to find out what it is. It is the day of the valley of Jehoshaphat. It is the valley of the judgment of Jehovah. And through verse 5, the way the Lord speaks here is that Jehovah, He's not only the judge, but He's the plaintiff. He's the one who's been offended and sinned against, and so He's the prosecutor. He's the judge, and so He's offended, He prosecutes the case, and then he judges and gives the verdict, and then He executes the sentence. Look at verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for My people and for My heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted My land. And this verse 5. Because ye have taken My silver and My gold and have carried into your temples My goodly, pleasant things. My, right? The Lord is speaking. Verse 4. Yea, and what have ye to do with Me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render Me a recompense, like a repayment? Will ye render Me a recompense? And if ye recompense Me swiftly and speedy, will I return your recompense upon your own head? There is a repayment, a recompense needed, required. You have to repay Jehovah. Everybody has to repay Him. That's what He says right there. There is at the judgment a repayment. You have to deal with the Lord at the judgment because it's primarily against Jehovah that you have sinned against. Right? And your natural desire is to resist this knowledge that the Lord is giving you today. The judgment is coming because of your sins. And just like the men in Noah's time, and just like the men and women in Lot's time, they want to ignore the warnings. They want to suppress that knowledge. That's what you would want to do right now. And that's detailed for you in Romans 1. You want to suppress that knowledge of the judgment coming. So if you've not turned to Christ in faith and believed upon and called upon the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus, to be saved, then you are one who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, the truth that the Lord made you in everything. The truth that the Lord is good and glorious and you exist to worship and serve Him. And so the day of judgment, the last day, will be especially a day of engaging with Him because we have offended Him. That's the language there in verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And, you know, He's saying, the Lord will plead with them there for My people and for My heritage, Israel. He's saying, I will enter into judgment with them. The language is like going to court. Jehovah versus the nations, right? Like you see in a quarter, United States versus whatever. Jehovah versus the nations. Jehovah's offended. But not only on His own behalf is He offended. You see that in verse 2. But He is offended on our behalf. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, that is, what a great mercy that is. And that you have made known yourselves to be the guilty ones, and yet by His mercy and by His grace, by His Spirit, He has brought you, given the gift of faith to come to Jesus Christ and turn from your sins. And we've called upon His name to be saved, those who have, and been gathered in and set free because He saved us. And here to see our Lord then say He is offended on our behalf. What a mercy and grace that is that He communicates to us. He has taken personally offense at every wrong that has ever been done unto you and to me if you've called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. He has taken personal offense at every wrong done to you. Because the reality is we don't really get justice in this world. We don't get true, perfect justice in this world. Very few people in the history of the world have received justice, and then always that imperfectly. But all of God's people will get complete and perfect justice because the case has not yet been heard. And the verdict has not yet been given. And the sentence has not been executed. And it won't be until the last day. When Saul in Acts 9 with his murderous threats upon Christians at the time, right? He's a Pharisee at the time. Threatening Christians, persecuting them. Jesus came to him on the Damascus Road, and what did he say? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jesus was on the throne, ascended at the time. Paul had never seen Jesus before that moment. It doesn't reveal that to us in the Scripture. But this persecution of the people of God that Paul was bringing upon them, it was a very personal offense to whom? To Jesus Himself. To Jehovah Himself. Jesus identifies Himself with His people. "Whatever is done to you, dear Christian," Jesus is saying, "that was done to me, personally." But He doesn't take it like a hard pill to swallow and just says, "Well, I guess that happened." He doesn't do that. He takes it personally as the one who is the judge and the avenger of His people. And there is coming a day in which He will repay fully. And that is great news if you belong to Christ and you've come to Christ by faith. But that is horrendous news if you have not turned to Christ by faith from your sins. And if on the last day you look upon Him not as one who calls upon His name, but as one who is, that He is avenging Himself and all of His people with you. The fact that He will avenge Himself on that day means there is no repayment. There is no payment that can be paid to escape in that day. And that's the second point this evening. There's no payment that can be paid to escape the coming day. There is no payment that can be paid to escape the coming day. Verse 2. In the middle of the verse after, it says, "The valley of Jehoshaphat," it says, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." So there in verse 3, the sacrificing of a boy for adulteries. That describes our day to a T. The child sacrifice, murder of babies today, and abortion. And all for the sake of what? Convenience and pleasure. Where those in favor of the practice of child sacrifice are really saying, they're saying, "I'm not willing to sacrifice all the property and all the pleasures and all the time and the personal liberty to live for myself that would be required if I don't murder this baby." And while they're small and defenseless and in a situation where we can tell ourselves lies about it, we will go ahead and kill them for our convenience and our pleasure. That's exactly the spirit here. They've given a boy as a payment for a harlot. Sold a girl for wine that they might drink. And so the Lord repays. And we can't pay Him back. What will you give Him? What will you give, O nations? That's verse 4. You render me a recompense, right? The nations come back with a repayment. They have an offering of a repayment. You render me a recompense. And if you recompense me, you repay me. Swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Right? He's saying, sinner, you can do nothing. You can never pay Jesus back for the debt you owe. You have sinned against the holy and righteous God for whom we exist to worship and serve. There's nothing to give. You have nothing. Anything you could give would have sin in it and be more offense to Him. There's nothing that you do without some self-service in it, some selfishness in it. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord, then you are spiritually dead. You can do nothing, Paul says in Ephesians, right? And nothing out of a right and good and pure motivation. You don't seek God, Romans, right, 3. You all have gone astray apart from Christ Jesus. So when you start to come under conviction, and you know you've sinned against the Creator, and you hear that you're going to have to stand before Him, as we're learning this evening, and your sin is against Him and has offended Him and it's against His glory, and you then think, "I can make it up to Him. From now on, I will, from the heart, out of love, desire only to do right and good. I will glorify Him. From now on, for the rest of my life. There's a problem with that, as most of you hopefully know. That was already required of you from the beginning. You failed in that. And, secondly, this is what you're promising to do? No, you won't. Right? Our best works have sin in them. Isaiah says, what our righteousness is. Our righteousness is as menstrual rags, right? Dirty, unclean. There's nothing that can come from you that can repay God. That can make up for your sin. That can atone for you. Anything that comes from you just requires what? More judgment. More wrath. The point here is that God's repayment is going to exactly correspond to the offense. And so he talked about them having sold his people in verse 3. That's what the nations did. They sold the boys and the girls. That's what you did. Here's the repayment, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity. That's the wrong passage. Verse 6, Joel 3, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I'll sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Right, you've done this, verse 3. Jehovah says, verses 6 through 8, I am going to do that exactly what exactly corresponds to what you've done. And give you exactly what you did. If the justice of God is exactly right and exactly just, that leaves us apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, that leaves us without any hope or repayment. It's one thing to be able to be sold into punishment for those who have sold an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as they did in verse 3, and then the repayment of that verse 6, that's fine for those who have eyes and teeth. But your sin is not merely against people. That's the problem here. It is against the living God. The offense for which we must be punished in the last day, if you arrive on that day of judgment without the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His righteousness and His power saving you, you will arrive with offense to God. An offense that is as great as the glory of God Himself. And that's, again, Romans, fallen short of the glory of God. Remember Romans 1, they failed to worship God as God. Failure to be thankful to God is a sin of infinite proportions, a sin of proportion equal to the glory of God Himself. How can we repay then a debt that is as big as the glory of God? You can't. What is big enough to equal the wrath poured out? Not anything in you or that you have. Right? Romans 3:24 tells us what is big enough. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The one who turns away all the wrath of God in the propitiation. You see, the wrath against us is as big as the glory of God, and then He offers us the big enough, the full enough atonement to turn away all the wrath of God that is due to you for denying His glory. And so in Joel chapter 3, what can you repay me? Whatever you repay me, give to me. I will swiftly and speedily return your recompense then upon your own head. It wasn't big enough. It isn't big enough. It never will be big enough. There's nothing that you and I can come to God with for our sin except for God Himself in Christ Jesus. We come and say and plead, Christ, righteousness, active and passive in His life on the cross for us. God Himself given to take the penalty for our sin. The only payment that's good enough, that will be accepted by Jehovah, is God giving Himself for you. Only that can atone for your sin. So there's no payment that can be paid to escape the coming day except the Lord Jesus Christ. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. The third point, there's no power by which you can survive that day. There's no power by which you can survive that day. And we can maybe already conclude or give that concluding statement, except the power of God Himself. And that's why Paul says, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for what? It is the power of God unto salvation. So if we're going to understand now verses 9 through 15, the rest of our passage, then we're going to rejoice that there is a power of God for salvation, because this passage says there is no power in creation of any man. There is no power in any man. There is no power of any creature that can avail on that day. That's what he says here in these last verses. Verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the wicked, the weak say, I am strong. Think of the army of locusts, the insects, the hundreds of millions, or however many there were, way more than we could count. And who led that army? It was an army led by Jehovah, who led them into the judgment of Judah. And it turns then into sarcasm. That's what we find here. It's like, here's this call to the mighty men. Here is the last day. The judgment is here. God is going into judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where we're fighting the battle. So call up all your mighty men, nations. Call them all up. And then when we get to verse 10, it's almost says, because this is the Lord commanding them. It's almost as if the Lord says, this is all you got? These are your mighty men? Well, verse 10, you better get the farmers too. You better get the farmers in here too. This is a war against me, Jehovah, God. You better have all the help you can get. The mighty men aren't good enough. And so the farmers, turn your plowshares into swords, turn your pruning hooks into spears. Not enough weapons. You need to make some more. There's no need to farm anymore. This is the last day. We don't need to farm anymore. Get your weapons and come up to battle. Because now we're in the valley of judgment. It's the last day. Well, now we've got enough weapons, perhaps. We still don't have the military might to face the living God. That's what he goes on to show. You still don't have enough against me. All the mighty men from all the nations. Now you have all the farmers too. That's not enough. Well, let the weak say, I am strong. Have the women and children come and have them stand there and say, I'm strong. They don't have to actually be strong. We'll just call them strong. And in that sense, it's true, because even the mightiest man that he's speaking of here is weak before God. Is nothing before God. Can't stand before the Lord. All right, verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now it's the Lord who is not, he's not leading the locusts and the insects anymore at the beginning of Joel, but his mighty angels, Revelation 19, verse 21. He's leading his mighty angels, but he doesn't even need a single angel. Because we learn there in Revelation that Jesus wipes them all out with His Word that we prayed about this morning. The sword which proceeds out of His mouth. That's how powerful He is. Jesus Himself is more than all the opposition of all the spiritual and physical realm put together. And can defeat them with a word. That's our God. And so then he says, verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And Jesus, stronger than the sun, the moon, and the stars, what power do you think can deliver you then in the last day? When the sun and the moon itself and the stars are nothing by comparison to His power. Who are you? It's like the question we asked Job, or the Lord's asking Job, who are you? There's no power by which you can survive that day. You cannot put on a brave face. You can put on a brave face here under a sermon, like sitting under Noah or sitting under Lot, and say, I decide not to believe that. And I'll laugh at you perhaps, but I decide not to believe that. Well, you can go out there in the middle of the road and a semi-truck comes along at 45 miles per hour. You decide whatever you want to believe about your ability to survive that impact. But what you decide to believe won't change reality. And you won't. It won't change the result. This is reality. What God says in His Word. You're going to stand before the Holy One of Israel. The One who made you, who made all things. You're going to stand as someone who sinned and His infinite wrath is against sin because you sinned against His glory. And you're going to stand as someone who has sinned and it has to be repaid. It either has to be repaid by Jesus Christ as you've called upon His name alone for salvation and you will survive that day by the power of Jesus Christ, or you have no repayment that could possibly be accepted and you have no power to withstand what will come upon you and you'll be like the one ran over by the semi-truck and you'll die forever. Those are the only two possibilities. And that is why you must not be ashamed of the gospel. For what it says is God has exerted His power to save by giving His righteousness through Jesus Christ. That He has repaid what you cannot repay. He offers that to you freely if you would just call, chapter 2, verse 32, if you just call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And if you come to grips with this reality, then you're going to stand before God believing that reality. You're going to stand before God not only as the one who judges you, but the one who has that you've sinned against. And so come to grips with that reality and be, and then call upon the name of the Lord to save you in Jesus Christ. Because He has made repayment and has been accepted. That repayment has been accepted by the Lord. He didn't just die for our sins. He was raised on account of our justification. So that payment, that repayment, that payment had been completed. And He comes out of the grave victorious. God's declaring the sin paid for by His resurrection from the dead, raised on account of our justification, says in Romans 4. You come by to the day. You come to the day clinging to Him. And you don't know when you're coming to that day, do you? We've heard that in the first point. But because you don't know when this age is ending. You don't know when all the elect will have been brought in. And you don't know when all the martyrs will have been put to death. You don't even know when your life is ending, which most likely will come before the last day. You have heard of, some of you have known people who have left this world unexpectedly. Healthy young men or a young woman, even they're driving their car, crashed, they're dead in a moment. I have known that. Some of you have known that as well. In a few seconds, they've left this world. And when are you leaving this world? Do you know that? You don't know that. Well, it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that, the judgment. You and I don't know when that death is. For man to die once, and then after that, the judgment. But we know that there is a last day. And we know that you will die in your body at some point. That's Joel 3, 1 through 15. We know that. And so as we come this week preparing to worship the Lord and partake and commune with Christ to be strengthened in faith, you must have the Lord Himself as your atonement. The Lord Himself as your righteousness. The Lord Himself as your power. You must have Him now because you don't know. You don't know when the last day will come. You don't know if you have later in which to have Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We learned in Romans, His name is Jesus. Jehoshaphat means the Lord's judgment. And Jesus is offered to you. His name, remember, means the Lord saves. And so come and find your salvation in Him. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You. We're thankful for our Savior, the only Savior freely offered to us, in Jesus Christ, who is alone and can be alone, our righteousness, our Savior and Lord. Give us Jesus as our Savior, our personal Savior, that each one here would know Him and call upon His name to be saved. Father, bless us, not because we deserve it. We deserve all the pains of hell forever. That's the repayment we are owed. But Father, we ask that You would receive us for Christ's sake. That You would receive us for His sake unto Your glory. That Your name would be praised as not only or merely the holy and just God, but the God who's also merciful and gracious. And the God has shown His grace to a sinful people, but a people who are changed in Christ and clothed with the righteous robes of Christ, Your Son. May that be true of each one here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.